All right. You know, this morning, and I'm going to do my best to be able to talk after all of that singing that Jonathan was making us do up here. But, you know, it was an honor to be able to stand here and to sing these songs about God, about our country. And you heard many of the recitations that were spoken, the preamble of the Constitution that was there. And, you know, next Saturday is going to be the 4th of July. A lot of celebrations are going to be taking place throughout this week. But, you know, it's a day that is worthy to be celebrated in that it's the day that we did gain our independence from Great Britain. Our freedom that you and I have today, that we're not supposed to be under any type of tyrants or any type of, you know, tyrannical types of government, that we are supposed to be a nation that is led by a free people. You know, but a lot has happened in 239 years since the Declaration of Independence was signed and since we gained our independence. You know, our nation, no doubt about it, was founded upon Christian principles. You have a lot of people that dispute that. And all I ask you to do is to go back and read the documents of the founding of this country. When you read them, they have God and Creator all throughout them. And we can debate it whether or not they were the best of Christians, our founding fathers, or not so much, or any of those things. But the principles of which our country were founded on were Christian principles. Whether we like that today or not, that's the way it was done in the beginning. But, you know, if you translate 239 years later till today, it's not that we have, some people say we have forgotten God. No, we have not forgotten God. We are waging war against God, okay? And that's the sad part. It would be one thing if we had just forgotten about God and forgotten how our nation was founded. But no, we know how our nation is founded, and people are taking up arms to fight against that. That's not a battle I want to be fighting on the side against him. We know where that ends. But before I move forward, I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, instead to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Will y'all turn that screen on the back on there for me? But if you look at this passage of Scripture, this is the very passage of Scripture that was read and charged to me at my ordination on April the 10th of 2005. The pastor that read this ordination to me is the former pastor of this church, John Whitehead, and he read this as I stood down on the floor of Wheeler Heights Baptist Church. Some of you that are here were there. Many of you were not. And I was charged, just as Timothy was charged by the Apostle Paul in this verse, to do what it says. And it says, and I want to repeat it with saying that, verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It says there to do those things. Correct, rebuke, encourage. It says in there, while you're preaching. Why? Why are we charged to do that? Because of what verse 3 says. It says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's not a time that is coming. That is the time that we're in. And we have been in this time. And it didn't happen on Friday with any court decision. It didn't happen 50 years ago. We have been in the time of people that have started to turn away from sound doctrine and turn aside to myths for quite some time. And when you look at what this scripture is telling us and hearing what it's telling me, I take this extremely seriously. I took it extremely seriously before I was ever ordained, because I've been in the ministry for going on 10 years. I was licensed in 2007 and ordained in 2010, and this charge was given to me then. But for every ordained minister of the Word of God and every single Christian person that is sitting in this room, you had that same charge: to preach the Word, to correct, rebuke, to encourage, to be prepared in season, to be prepared out of season there, because we all have to be co-laborers in the vineyard out there for God. It's not simply charged to the preachers to be able to do this. You ought to be able to do it. What does rebuke mean? And I'm not going to get into all of that right this second. You just ask yourself, it says it in the Word right there. It says correct. What does that mean, to correct? What does it mean to rebuke? We know what encouragement means, but what do those two things, correct and rebuke, mean? I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as you see that this is what the Apostle Paul has charged specifically ministers, but everybody else in the world. With the current climate in our country today, we do not have time to mince words. We don't have time to beat around the bush. We do not have time to make it rain, because we're doing the rain dance all over situations. We need to be able to speak the truth in love. And that's the title of the message this morning: speaking the truth in love. some of you may be thinking that I'm specifically just talking about the court case. I'm not talking about just a court case. I'm talking about things that have been going on for a long time in our country. The Supreme Court case just being the straw that breaks the camel's back for me anyway. I want you to understand real quick, and the reason that I read this verse, because I want every single person that is in this room today to understand where I'm going to be coming from, okay? If you have come to this church not wanting to hear the truth, not wanting to believe all 66 books of the Bible in their entirety from Genesis 1:1 for Revelations 22:21, you are in the wrong place. I take my charge from the scripture more seriously than I take any demand that you may or may not give me as a preacher. I don't have to do what you want me to do. I don't have to say what you want me to say. I have to do and say what the Word of God tells me to say. Okay? That's my, thank you. If you get offended by something that I have read out of the scripture and that we have expounded from the scripture, please do not take issue with me. Take issue with this document that is thousands of years old. Okay. Now, if you get offended by something that I have said that is outside of scripture, you take that up with me, because that's my fault. Okay. But I am going to be as closely preaching from this word, because this is what he was talking about. When he said preach, he was talking about preaching the word that is here. There are many places, and this is not going to hurt my feelings at all. There are many places that you can go to that are not going to preach the plain Word of God. And it is your choice as a free American to go to those places if you so choose to do that. You will be in the class of those folks that want to bring teachers around them to tell you what your itching ears want you to hear. Think about this. You all have been a child at some point. And every child, okay, never wants to get disciplined, right? They never want to get corrected. They never want to get rebuked. They only want you to say, hey, let me do what I want to do, because that's an immature child. But as a mature person, adult, you appreciate the years when somebody told you you were doing something wrong, okay? So that now you can do it right, and you don't have to make that same mistake twice. Okay? So when you think about this all in the context of what we're going to be talking about in a little bit, then you will understand. But I just want to be very, very, very clear, okay, about where I stand as the pastor. And as long as God allows me to be the pastor of this church, that's exactly how we're going to go about things, is preaching the Bible. And again, the membership of this church has the right to vote me out at any time, and so be it, if that's where we get to, when we get to the hard things of the Scripture. But when you come here, the one solace that I want you to know is that myself and the leadership of this church, one thing we take seriously is what this Word says. Not my opinion, not your opinion, but what the Word says, and I operate from this charge, okay? So you shouldn't have any idea, any question at where we'll be coming from when we preach things, okay? There you go. All right? This morning when we're looking at speaking the truth in love, I want us to take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. And we're going to read to the 25th verse and see what Paul was saying here to the church at Ephesus. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 14, going to the 25th verse. It says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunningness and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with the regard of your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." What does truth mean? When you look at that, it says, speak truthfully in love. Speak the truth in love. Verse 25 says that you're to put off falsehood and that you are to speak truthfully to your neighbor. What is truth? That's a good question. I put a definition up here on the screen if we can show that. Not that. There we go. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Okay? That comes from John MacArthur. He said that. I thought it was a very good thing. Because truth, when you look at it, is that. And truth in it is the entirety of the Word of God. Okay? When you ask, what is truth? Truth is this book. It is everything that is held into it. Why did I say that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you'll turn there, you'll be able to see it. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching." What? "Rebuking." What a wonderful thought. "Correcting." What is that? "And training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All the Scripture is truth. All the Scripture is something we should be speaking to people about. And we ought to be using it how? We ought to be using it to preach, as Paul was talking to Timothy earlier. We ought to be using it, as he was saying here, it is useful for teaching, useful for rebuking, useful for correcting, and useful for training in righteousness. All Scripture, being God-breathed, being inspired. You know what that means? I didn't come up with the truth. God-breathed. The truth. It's not me. I didn't come up with it, therefore I can't change it. Okay? And so the truth And if you look in John 14:6, it's Jesus answered, I am the way and the what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So not only is the entirety of the Word of God truth, Jesus Christ himself is truth. And if he is truth, then everything that he said is truth. Okay? That to me, in a nutshell right there, is what is true. So if I'm supposed to be going and speaking the truth in love to somebody, then I can take and speak to them the entirety or a portion or three-fourths or whatever of this word to them. And that, when I do that, I am speaking the truth to them. If I walk up to somebody and tell them something that comes from myself, I may not be speaking the truth. Because the second point that I want to make today is, what is the truth? The truth is not. And the first thing that the truth is not, it's not ashamed. Okay? The truth is not ashamed. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. When you read that and you understand that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, where's the gospel? It's in the Word of God. It's a part of that God-breathed all scripture that we were talking about in 2 Timothy 3:16. And so that's a portion of that. And the second thing is, truth is not subjective. Truth is not relative. I told this to the Sunday school class before I left out of there this morning. There was about 10 of us that were in this particular class. And there's a whole lot more in here, over 100 people in here this morning. Is truth what all of us say it is? Because if that is true, folks, and there is 100 different truths that are sitting in this sanctuary right now. All right, you may not like it, but the parts of my tie are red. This carpet here is a burgundy, it's a red, it's whatever you want to call it, but it's a shade of red. Okay, you can't come in here and tell me that that is blue, because it's not true, right? Truth is not subjective, it is not relative to what you want it to be. Truth is absolute. Then you have to figure out, well, where do we get an absolute truth from? You can't get an absolute truth from 100 different people. And I always take people, you know, you can close your Bible and you can present this to somebody with common sense. We know that truth comes from somewhere deeper than any man-made law. Because you can look at people all across the world, the Aborigines I always talk about that are out there in the Australian bush. You can look at the people that are in the Amazon rainforest, and all of these people that have never met a civilized American that's come under the Supreme Court law or come under any other kind of law. They've never even met a Christian in their life. They've just been born, been living out there in the rainforest, and every one of them have a moral code built within them. Murder has always been wrong. It doesn't matter what civilization you've ever been in. Stealing has always been wrong in every civilization that has ever come about on the planet. Those two things, murder, lying, adultery has been something that's been wrong. You have a moral code. Where did that come from? If it didn't come from our Creator, the person who fashioned us, and how in the world could possibly evolution explain a moral code being written on the hearts and minds of every human being, whether civilized or not civilized? If you can explain that to me today, then it'll just change my entire life, because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense how it can happen if we were not fashioned and that was not instilled in us. And what I'm trying to get you to understand today, folks, is that if morality, if truth comes from God and He defined what it is, who are we to redefine it? Who are we to redefine something that we did not define in the first place? You can't do it. And you do it all the time. I do it all the time. We tell God that isn't right. It isn't right what you were doing there. That's wrong. That's not the truth. When I looked at something and I forgot a couple of verses of Scripture up there, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And you can put your finger in 1 Corinthians 6, too, if you want to do that. Got quite a bit of Scripture to read this morning. That way we can make sure that what I'm saying is backed up by the Word. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You want to talk about truth and definitions and things that God had said? Well, Matthew chapter 4, if you're looking at the current issues that we were going through this weekend, people say, well, why is it wrong? Or who said it was? Well, I'll tell you why it's wrong. Not because I think so, but because the Bible says so. And it says in verse 4, haven't you read? He replied, and in my Bible, these words are in red, which means these are the words that Jesus was speaking. I put a lot of stock in the Savior of the world and in what He says. Amen. He said that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Lot of issues with marriage, okay? Lot of issues with marriage outside of just homosexual marriages that are happening. We have breakdowns in heterosexual marriages that are unscriptural, okay? That break this very scripture that is right here. It doesn't make them right, and two wrongs don't make one right, okay? So when you look at this, it said one man, one woman, coming together, leaving their father and mother. That's why I don't marry people or officiate weddings unless you are being able to be independently living on your own, because the Word of God tells me that a married person should be able to leave their father and mother. In the King James, and where I memorize this verse, it's to cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's why if I go through premarital counseling, you tell me, hey, I'm still going to be staying at my mom and daddy's house, I'm saying it's not time for you right now then, because that's my definition of marriage, and I got it from the Bible. So when I say that, I can just put a little thing down there and said, hey, quoted from the Bible. Is that I didn't come up with this. Then if you translate over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I get another one of my pieces of truth from this, verses 9 through 11. This won't be the first time you've ever heard of this from this pulpit, I know. In verse 9, it says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Whew, what does that mean? The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who are these wicked people? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. That means even outside of homosexuality. That means adulterers. That means all kind of fornicators. That expands it. You know, let's say that, church. Let's be sure that we're being fair about this, and we're talking about sexual immorality as the Bible is talking about it. Sexual immorality, nor idolaters. People that are putting things above God, look at these people. They're not going to get there either. Nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor what? Homosexual offenders. I'm not trying to pick them out of this thing here, but the world is telling me that the Bible doesn't talk about this, yet it does. And it talks about all those other things too, because you'll hear people talking about right now, well, what about these people? What about liars? Hey, all them people aren't going to make it either, if they haven't surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that they will and you won't. That's hypocritical. But I am saying that this is a sin. It's in the Bible. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. I believe in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. This is a part of Scripture. It means it's God-breathed. It means it's outside of my control to redefine this. You follow my logic? Okay. All right. So when it says this, and you go on down, and it says homosexual offenders, nor what in verse 10? Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Okay? is what verses 11 says. It may not be on the screen, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Do you know what that right there is telling you? Is that all of those people in that list can attain salvation. They can get it. You can. If you put off the former way of life and that you come into that new way, you can be saved and you can enter into heaven. And that's what we need to be telling people. And when you say speaking the truth in love, when I can go up to somebody that's on that list, whether a drunkard or idolater or homosexual or all those people, and say, guess what? You are in sin. That's speaking the truth, right? However, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you and that God does not want you to be able to, when life leaves your body, to be in the presence of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that can happen today if you do like Galatians 5 and you put off the old things and you do all of these things that you don't do the things that you shouldn't do and you do the things that you should do and you walk in step with the Spirit. That is speaking the truth in love. See, now in our current society, we got the love part. We love to speak love to people. I love you. You're not wrong. This is okay. You make your own choices. You know, all of this hogwash. Because I don't want you to love me like that. If that's how you love, please don't love me. Because you really don't love me at all. If you are not willing to tell me that I'm about to fall off of this stage, because I'm just walking and I'm talking like this, okay? And y'all all see that I'm fixing to tumble off of this stage right now. And none of y'all say, stop! You really don't love me then, do you? Because all you want to do is laugh as I bust my head all down on this floor right here. How much do you have to hate somebody, church, that you won't tell them they're about to fall off of a cliff? And it's a whole lot more than maybe a bruised elbow, a broken leg, or something like that. But it's their salvation. You don't love them. You hate them. You do not love them. Love is, truth is not ashamed. It's not subjective. The last thing that I was going to look at is what is love. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians and turn back a couple of pages from where we just were in chapter 6, or forward a couple of pages, excuse me, to chapter 13. I looked at the verse, not the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And looking only at verse 6, really. Very good chapter. You can read the whole thing there about love. But I want to bring out this one scripture. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. That's what I'm trying to tell you. If you are not speaking the truth to your friends, if you're not speaking the truth to your family, if you're not speaking the truth to those people that are in your spheres of influence, don't sit here and lie and say that you love them, because love rejoices in the truth. And I am so thankful that there were people in my life, okay, all throughout that come and told me, Corey, you know what? You are not headed down the right path, that you are a sinner and you need Jesus Christ to save your soul or you will end up in the pits of an eternal hell. I'm glad somebody told me that. Because it was at that point that they were honest, and I said, hey, you're right. And as you read the Bible and you read throughout the Word, and you should get in a conviction that is brought upon you because it is the truth. And I want to tell y'all something. Because of what's happened on Friday, and there's been many things that have happened, but y'all just have no idea what just took place on Friday. I was so sad as a brand new father. I literally sat there at my desk at work when I read that, and when I got home, and I wasn't in a good place, because I sat there knowing that what my son is going to have to endure in the coming years, not because we said same-sex marriage, that was going to happen anyway. That I was not shocked at all. What I was shocked about, church, is the very few Christian people that spoke out about it. Very few Christian people. And guess what? I seen Christian people. I thought they were Christians. Quote, 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 unquote, Christian people that were even championing this. Oh, it's okay. This is all right. This is something that we should be able to do, and we ought to love people, and we shouldn't judge people, and all of this stuff. And I'm seeing people that are in high positions of influence to other Christians that obviously don't take their charge like I do in the same way, and they are saying that this is okay. That is what made me sad. Because as I sat there, I realized that I'm in a very, very, very small minority of people that will speak out loudly and boldly about the Word of God. Very few. And there's plenty of people in here that are saying amen, that you have not taken a stand in this. And by not taking a stand, you have taken a stand, and you're not on the side of God. You want me to speak truth? That's it. By not choosing, you have chosen. And I am telling you right now, I talked last week about a war against the family. You have just seen the beginnings of the war against the church in America. Mark my words. You want me to prophesy to you today? Mark my words. The church is about to enter into a period of persecution to the likes that we have never experienced in 239 years of our existence. You ask me why? Because now it is legal across the entire United States. The Supreme Court has spoken. Now what's going to happen? And I just want to ask you this, because there's people in here that do not follow what I'm trying to say. I know it. They don't follow everything that I'm trying to say. What am I to do when a homosexual couple walks up to the doors of this church, wants me to marry them, and I say, listen, I love you? Because we have had homosexual people that have attended our church week after week after week, and they know that I love them the same way I love every heterosexual person in this church, and we have seen those people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through that love. So I have zero hatred for anybody, but I will not perform a marriage for a heterosexual couple that's still living at home. I will not perform a marriage for a heterosexual couple that won't go through premarital counseling. I won't perform a marriage for a heterosexual couple that I don't think is right to be married, because that's my right and my choosing to be able to do that. Plenty of other people that you can go. So by George, you're not going to come up to me and tell me that I'm going to marry a homosexual couple that has no basis in the Bible. None. But yet, we will be sued. And we will be sued on the basis of discrimination. Now, if people say, no, 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 they're going to write the law to protect the church, how long is that going to last, folks? Your best case scenario is that the law was written to protect clergy in the church. But when, you think about this for a minute, that's your best case scenario. And even in that, when that couple comes, and we're the first church in America and Macon, Georgia, to turn away a homosexual couple and not marry them, they're going to do to us just like they did the bakeries, Hobby Lobby, Chick-fil-A, and all those people. They are going to blast us to all the media and boycott and have people picketing. Look at these people. They don't love. They hate. They're not willing to do this. And the court of public opinion will be upon our shoulders. I'm just asking you, are you ready for that? Because I am. Are you ready for that? I appreciate it, but I'm not done yet. I know you're ready to go eat, but I'm telling you, you clap, and I'm hoping that you're sincere. I really am, because this is going to separate. This is going to separate those that are playing church and those who are serious. I'm telling you, it's going to separate, because guess what? People put money in this offering plate today. And a lot of people do that, and they do it to the level of which that they've done it, because you receive tax benefits for that. That will be the first thing that you will see stripped away from churches, is tax-exempt status. So when you give that money, you won't be able to write off those thousands or hundreds or pennies or whatever that you choose to give to God, none of those mites that you give to the federal government. Guarantee you, tithing will drop tremendously. I'm prepared for that. I'm going to give the same and more if that time comes. I don't care. The federal government should not dictate how much money that I'm giving to God, because I ought to be giving what God told me to give, not what the federal government said I could give for a tax-exempt status. I ought to come to church because that's what I should do, not because somebody let me. So if they tell me that I can't go to church, I should go to church anyway, because that's what God wanted me to do. Are you ready? And it may not be tomorrow, folks, but it will be in my lifetime. Brother Dooley is 90 years old. Miss Lois is 101, fixing to be in July. I can guarantee you it'll be in y'all's lifetime. It's going to happen. The doors are open. And whose fault is it? It's the fault of the church, because we have sat down and nobody's willing to say anything because we're scared of offending somebody. And I'm telling you, I do not talk. And if you are out there cussing on Facebook and degrading people and using words of hate, you ought to be shut down just like somebody else that is out there, because that's not right. What you should do is speak the truth in love. And that means that you can tell somebody you are in sin. There's a way to go about that. But you can say it straight up. Case in point, my grandmother was on the telephone with me, and I'm going to end with this. My grandmother was on the phone with me last night, and she has really been through a battle over the course of her life with sickness. And she made a statement to me that it would be better if she died and all of this, and she just didn't know why she deserved to have gone through all of this. And I was riding down the road, and I said, well, if I'm going to be preaching in the morning about speaking the truth in love, I better be doing it right now. And I said, well, my mom, that's what I call her, I said, I tell my church this, and I said, I'm going to tell you this. The three things that you have to do as a Christian are read the Bible, pray, and go to church. All three things together, not two and leave one out, not do one and leave two out. You had to do all three. Why do you have to do all three? Because the Bible said do all three. And that there's different reasons for each one. And I asked her plainly, I said, you're asking about this about God. I said, but how much time have you spent doing those three things? She said, none. And I said, well, don't you think it's unfair to ask of God that he should have done something for you when you have done nothing for him? When you haven't surrendered your heart and life to him, when you have not lived for him? And she listened, but she said, maybe we need to change the subject. Yeah. And I said, well, I've said it. There it is. You had to deal with it. That's not the first time we've had that conversation. If I'm willing to speak that way, and we didn't hate each other when we said that, but I spoke the truth to her in love. If I'll do that to my grandmother, I'll do that to somebody that I don't know. And I'm asking you, I didn't do that because I wanted her to feel small. I did that because I want her to accept Jesus Christ before the last breath leaves her body, because I love her that much. And I'm asking you, with all of these things that are coming, are you going to be able to speak out? Because we need people to take the fight back to the world. We are God's hands and we are his feet. And it's not to say that you sit here and say, well, I'm going to pray for these people. Because guess what? 9 out of every 10 times you say that, you don't even pray. And God did not tell us to only pray. He wanted us to live out there for him, to put our witness out there. Sometimes that means that you speak. Sometimes that means you shut up and that you pray. But I think that we have had too much of people that just said, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to pray, because that's a scapegoat for you not to do anything, and you're saying that God's going to do it. That's not going to work, folks. It's not going to work. God has told us what we're supposed to be doing. He has answered those prayers, and he has said, now that you've prayed for him, here's what I want you to go do, and I want you to speak the truth in love to them. You have people in your sphere of influence that are on the opposite side of this fence. You know it, and I do too. My question is, are you the only person that knows Christ that can speak to them this way? And if so, are you doing it? Or are you joining the chorus of people that should be speaking? It's up to us. And my child, my son, who is 6 weeks old, is going to have to suffer through this persecution in the church. Not only that, but God is not going to spare America from his wrath because of this. Let me guarantee you that. Franklin Graham had a wonderful quote that people were sharing, and I did too on Facebook. And at the end, he said, I pray that God will spare us from his wrath. I have in my spirit, those days are over. America has made its choice. We are killing 54 million babies in this world every single year. We have now said God does not matter. And now we're going to totally break down the family structure. God is going to punish us for that. And that means us, those of us that are Christians that are in here, we're going to be living in the country when that happens. That doesn't mean we're going to be here for the Great Tribulation, but you will feel the effects of God's wrath, mark my words. And I pity every one of us that are here, and I more pity my son that's going to have to go through that. And that's why the Bible, and I know now more than I ever knew that scripture, you know, when we get this whole idea that we ought to weep when a baby is born and we ought to rejoice when somebody dies. That is so true to me right now because of what's going to have to be lived through. We can change this a little bit if we'll follow God, if you're willing. But I just hope you're ready. And I had to give this to you today. And it's wonderful that we're living in this country. When I sing these songs and I was up there crying, I couldn't sing along with Jonathan because I love this country. I love it. People have talked about running from the draft. If they drafted me today, I'd have to lose a whole lot of weight. But I'd go. Okay? I'd go to fight because I think that God has tremendously blessed us to live in this country. And we don't have to surrender this country to Satan. We do not have to do that. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. It is Him that we need to put our faith, our hope, and our trust in. And I guarantee you, He may not turn it around 180 degrees, but He will turn around our spheres of influence and what we're doing and allow us to bring more people into the fold. Because we're supposed to be advancing the gospel all during persecution or times of peace. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for the reading of Your word. Father, I just hope right now. And I pray that, Father God, every single person, man, woman, and child, that is in the sound of my voice, God, right now in this church, that, God, that they understand that the Scripture is not something that we can just cherry pick, that we can take one piece and not the other, Father God, but all Scripture is God-breathed. And, Lord, we don't need to just take one particular sin, whether that be homosexuality, whether that be abortion, we need to have the same vitriol for all sin because that's exactly how You look at sin. You hate all sin. And Father God, every single one of us in this room are sinners. And Father God, we are no better than anybody else except that if we have given our heart and our life to You, that God, that You are helping us every day to be able to live for You. And Father, that's what we should have a desire to see every single person on this planet, Father, to have that same hope, that same assurance that yesterday they may have been an idolater or a homosexual or a liar or a drunkard or a thief and all of those things, but today we are children that are walking in step with Your Spirit. And Father God, we can only do that when we surrender to You. And God, help us to not give any foothold to Satan. Help us to proclaim Your word, which is truth, to this lost and dying world, to do it in a loving way, to allow Your Holy Spirit to speak to us, speak through us, and that, Father God, help every one of us in here that are going to speak out. Lord, help us to not say a word unless it is led by the Holy Spirit and dictated to us through the Spirit. Father, we don't want to hurt this cause. We want to help it. And God, I ask that You help this church. Father God, allow this church to be a place that people can know they can come to hear Your word, Father God, and to not be caught up in the court of public opinion, but Father God, we can be led by You because You are our King. You are our Lord. You're not only our King and our Lord, but You are the King of kings and You're the Lord of lords. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.